Well, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. I want to read to you verses 1 through 5. 1 Kings 10, 1 through 5. Now the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers, and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. This is the reading of God's holy word. Now, if you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to flip back and forth just once. But Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. Matthew 12, 42. Now, as we turn to 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, the first thing that came to my mind as I was preparing for the sermon was, what in the world does the Queen of Sheba, or as Jesus calls her, the Queen of the South, what in the world does this woman have to teach us here today in 2019? Does this story, this piece of history of one big shot queen meeting a big shot king, can it teach us something tonight? Well, actually, Jesus says that she can teach us something, that she is going to catechize us, and that we will actually meet her on the day of judgment. So let's see what Jesus says in chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 42. It says, the queen of the south, he doesn't call her the queen of Sheba, he calls her the queen of the south, will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. What is this woman going to teach us? Well, the first point tonight, I want to give you the points really quickly, and then we'll look at them. But the Queen of Sheba catechizes us today. And what is it that she teaches us? Well, by her example, she teaches us that we must be willing, as she did, to come from the ends of the earth to find out about Solomon's fame. Solomon was famous. He was known for his wisdom. He was known for his wealth. And he was known for all of this because of his relationship to God. And she came and overcame all kinds of barriers to get to Solomon. And she teaches us that we must come to the greater than Solomon, the one who is wisdom in the flesh, the one who created all the wealth, and the one who is related to God in a way like no other man ever has been, because he is the Son of God. The second thing that the queen does tonight is the queen of the south will criticize us in the future. In the future, this queen will criticize each person in the day of judgment if we do not follow her instruction, if we do not follow her example. She will say in that day, I sought King Solomon, famous, wise, wealthy, because of his relationship to God. And now I see you with a greater than Solomon, someone far greater in wisdom and wealth, and the Son of God, I see you not seeking him out, not overcoming barriers to know about him. I will criticize you if you do not seek to understand him according to what you have. He's so much greater than what I had. And so she will condemn every person who does not look at the greater than Solomon, who is Jesus Christ, and at least overcome every barrier to understand him. And finally, as we move to the Lord's Supper, I want to show you, third, the King of Heaven, who condescends to us. Now, the Queen of the South came to see King Solomon. Solomon waited for her to come to see him, but the greater than Solomon, he comes to heaven, from heaven to earth to meet with us. And so that's where we want to go before the Lord's Supper. So let's start with the Queen of the South catechizing us today. Now, to catechize, it means to teach somebody orally. And when we think about catechism, you know, it's not that this is not for adults, because I think it always is. But when we think about catechism, basically, if you read a definition from a book or somewhere, it would say something like this, that it's questions and answers between a new convert or an adult convert. It's question and answers. It's sitting down and having questions and answering those questions. And when it comes to our most holy faith, we want to do a time of, you know, questions and answers, like Mr. Sousa does in the morning after the service. And so the Queen of the South, she teaches us to seek the Lord as she sought an audience with Solomon. And there were a lot of questions and a lot of answers that went on between the two of them. There are three reasons that she sought King Solomon. First of all, she heard, going back there to chapter 10, she heard that he was famous. What's very interesting about hearing his fame, she heard of his fame 1,500 miles from where he lived. But she heard of it, so she was interested in this wealth and this fame. Second, more importantly than hearing about his fame, his wisdom, and his wealth, she understood that it was related to God. Notice what it says in verse 1. She heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. And I think this is what's intriguing to her. She's a seeker of truth. She has questions that need answers. And so there's the fame, there's 1,500 miles away, but there's this intrigue that this man is related to this God. Who is this God? And third, she came to test King Solomon. She heard about it, and it sounds too good to be true. The reports just sound too good to be true. Is this true, or is it just hype? Now, some commentators believe that the queen came to engage with Solomon in sort of a verbal sparring, to sit down and spar back and forth to see whose intellect is the sharpest. Some believe that she came to explore doing business with her country and his country. But I think all those are unworthy of a 1,500-mile trip. I think the primary and the real motive here is to seek the truth from a man who's connected to God. And as this man's connected to God, there's wealth and there's wisdom and there's fame. And all of this is coming because of this connection to this God. And so she's going to come and check this out. Is this so? And three times we're told that she comes. She came, verse 1. Verse 2, so she came. Verse 2 again, when she came. And so she comes to check out the truth. I want you to notice the barrier she had to overcome to seek this king. 1,500 miles. Now this is 1,500. I don't know how far it was to New Zealand, but it was a long way. It's 7,000 miles probably. And we were in the air for I don't know how long, 23 hours. That's a lot longer than this. But this is 1,500 miles. How many miles can you make in a day with all the stuff she came bringing? So the distance was a barrier. The danger of travel, that's a barrier. The cost was a barrier. She's a Gentile coming to see an Israelite. She's a woman. She's a queen. Notice how much... This is not a nobody. This is a somebody. Look at verse 2. She came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. She came to see Solomon. We found out later that she gave more gold to Solomon than he had seen in a long time. So this is a somebody. And then not only is she a somebody, but she's a queen. And queens and kings back in those days, they were what? Just like they are today many times. Well, the ones that have any power over in England, they're just figureheads. But if you're a queen or a king, you're educated. And then you're the one who's placed in authority, and you make rule and you make policy, but you're not taught by anybody. This is one of the big challenges to be a king over Israel, because the king of Israel is to be under the word of God. That was always a challenge. And many times the kings didn't stay in the right spot. But here's a woman who had to humble herself, a policymaker, the one who's over it all. She had to humble her pride. So this is another barrier. And it's for these reasons that she came, and it's over these barriers that she had to come. And she comes to test the king and ask questions and be taught. Look at verse 1. She came to test him with difficult questions. Look at verse 2. She spoke to him about all that was on her heart. We're told that she opened up her heart to the king and waited for him to supply answers to see if he could satisfy her questions. And there's no doubt that she challenged him, and she plied him, and she tried him, and she prodded and poked at him. She may have become, some people are obnoxious. Maybe she became obnoxious. We're not told. But I would imagine that maybe she was a little obnoxious at times. Maybe she said, "Would you please explain this to me again? Would you give me a more concrete picture, a way to see what you're saying? It's so abstract what you've just said. Would you please give me a picture so that I can see it in my own mind? Oh, yes, I think I'm getting it. Okay, now for the next hard question." I want you to think about how this might have been taking place. She's holding nothing back, and she teaches us how to ask questions and how to listen for answers. If you go read the New Testament, you'll find out that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they come to Jesus, they came to do what? They came to trap him. They came to entangle him into a trap. They came with their minds made up. They came to get him on the horns of a dilemma. Of course, they never could get him, could they? But this woman doesn't come that way. She doesn't come to find fault with King Solomon. She comes teachable. She comes humble, quick to listen, quick to answer, ask questions. And she sits down just like all of us, every single person, even kiddos. We all have these nagging questions. And we would always love for someone to sit down and discuss answers to our questions. And mamas and daddies, this is really unplanned, but, we need to talk to our kids, man. Let them ask and give them as best answers you can get and say, if I don't have it, go get it out of the Bible and get some help. But we all have these questions, and we definitely want somebody who's patient with us, who doesn't find fault with us, who doesn't make fun of us for asking the same question again or not knowing something that we might think is simple. And for all her trouble, we see in verse 3 that Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from King Solomon, which he did not explain to her. Look at verses 6 through 8. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel." So what does the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, catechize us today? What does she teach us today? Well, she teaches us to seek the Lord Jesus Christ the same way she sought Solomon. These reports came to her, and she just couldn't believe it until she finally came and she finally questioned and got the answer she needed. And the reports about Jesus Christ are out there. In fact, I would say to you, the reports about Jesus Christ are more extravagant than things that the Queen of Sheba ever heard. What is this that this man says he's the Son of God? There's a claim for you. What is this person who says that all things were created through him and nothing exists in your eyes' presence exists apart from being created by this person? What is it about this man? Did this man really walk on the water? Did he give sight to the blind? That's what it says. This man, it says that he raised people up from mats who were paralyzed, forgave people of their sins, gave hearing back to those who could not hear, cleansed lepers, raised the dead. What is this teaching of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come? What is this business about every man being a sinner? and every man needing a Savior, and that this person who calls himself Jesus came and actually died on a cross, and that he's not a victim, but he's a victorious person over sin and a Savior of sinners. What is that all about? There's nothing wrong with asking these kinds of questions. In fact, one of the commentators said there's nothing wrong with healthy skepticism. There's nothing wrong with going back and forth, like maybe she did with King Solomon. But there's definitely something wrong with refusing to look at the answers and look at the evidence, right? There's definitely something wrong with having your mind already made up. There's definitely something wrong when you say, I know what the Bible teaches, and you've never actually opened it and read it. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong, you see, with saying, you see, my friends have told me, and my parents have told me, and my teachers have told me, these are the answers. And I'm going to believe them, and I'm going to believe what they say because, you see, they're my parents. Now, I understand that. But there's something wrong with sticking with that and never opening up the Bible for yourself. The Queen of the South teaches us that when we hear claims too good to be true, we should sit down, think it over, and go, what do we need to do? What barriers do I need to pass through? What barriers do I need to go through in order to understand? One of the barriers is this. Oh, this is an ancient book. This is an old book. Well, you maybe need to go open this book up and see what this old book has to say to you today. And put aside prejudice. Yes, I am, as a young person, I am very respectful that my mom believes this about the Bible. I'm very understanding that my teacher has taught me this from school about the Bible. I know, and I'm inclined to believe them because I love my parents and I love my teachers and I think highly of them. But I do need to go open it up for myself, don't I? And see what it says. The truth is the truth. Why should I be afraid to see what the truth is? In the book of Job, we find Job asking God many, many questions. Over and over, you can go read the book of Job. Question, 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 question. And then when Job gets a load of God and gets a look at God, he says, he repents in sackcloth and ashes. He said, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. When he came face to face with God, God basically said, and I'm kind of shortening it down because I'm not going to read you the whole chapter 38. God looked at him and said, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you? You know, he shut him down. He didn't answer all the questions that he had. Thomas, we call Doubting Thomas. The disciples were not there. The disciples were in a room without him one day, and the risen Christ came into the room. And when Thomas came in later on, he was told all about the fact that Jesus had appeared to them. And Thomas said, I will not believe unless I put my fingers in this nail-scarred hand. I will not believe unless I put my hands in his pierced side. And so 8 days later, Jesus appeared to them again, and he spoke a word of peace to them, and he walked straight over to Thomas, and he said this. He said, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach your hand and put it into my side, and do not be believing, but unbelieving. And Thomas said, no, not enough data. Is that what he said? No, not enough evidence for me. No, my friends tell me not to believe it, even though you're standing right in front of me. Right? Is that what he said? No. He said, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus goes on and says, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And who's he talking about, those who did not see and yet believe? Well, isn't he talking about us? Because you see, you and I, we're not going to see Jesus except we recognize him in the pages of the Scriptures. He trained his disciples to write all these words down and explain firsthand these accounts so that we might know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In fact, that's what John says in John 20, 30, and 31. He says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these ones I have written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John, he's the first-hand witness of all the things that have happened. He didn't write down every single thing. He wrote down some things. Some things so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing in Him we would have life. What are the things that John selected and wrote down? Let me just tell you what they are. He turned water into wine at a marriage feast. He healed the nobleman's son at a distance. He healed a crippled man who had been crippled for 38 years, lying by the same pool of Bethesda all those years. He fed 5,000 men, not to talk about the women and the children, and he told them there that he's the bread of life. He healed a man born blind. What's he doing with these miracles? He's proving that only, not a single person in here as a man or a woman has ever walked up and touched somebody and healed them. So if a man does this, there's got to be God and man in that one man, that person. So he's proven that he's God. And the second thing he's doing when he does these things is he's proving that not only can he do physical things, but he can do spiritual things. What spiritual things? He can forgive sins. I can't see Mark Seuss's sins be forgiven, but God says, I forgive your sins. I can't see that happen. He opens up our eyes. Our physical eyes can see, but he's the one who says, I can open up your eyes, spiritual eyes, so that you can see what the Bible says. I can open up your ears so that you can hear me speak to you through the Scriptures. These are the spiritual things. Another thing he saves, the last two he saves for the end. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Why does he do that? In order to demonstrate that he has the power over death. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. That's why he does it. He says, listen, not only is that true, but I'm going to go through the cross and I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to raise it up again. He is the resurrection and the life. And if you and I believe in Him, we have no fear of death anymore. We're going to die. I don't like to think about it all too much, but we're going to die. But you know what? We don't have to worry about death being the end for us and being in a bad place. Because believing in Jesus Christ, we have life forever. He has power over that death, and we see it in His resurrection. But how can you and I come to know that the greater than Solomon, unless we first are catechized by this queen of the south? Unless we go to that far country, sometimes people call the Bible the far country, the ancient book. Here's the far country. Go into it. Find out what's there. Be catechized by this old girl. I think I could call Norma an old girl, call Amy an old girl, right? Y'all wouldn't mind. Elizabeth, let me call her an old girl. Be catechized by this old girl. What does she teach us? Seek the truth. Overcome every barrier. What's the song in, I can't think of the movie. Climb every mountain, ford every stream. Yeah, Sound of Music. Ask the question, sit down and learn. Well, second, the Queen of the South will criticize us in the future if we don't take her catechism. If you won't follow her example, just as she sought out Solomon, if you won't seek out Jesus Christ, then Jesus says on the great day of judgment, she will point her bony finger at you and she's going to criticize you. In Jesus' day, the Jews of Jesus' day, they were there. They had the words. They had the data. They had the evidence. They had everything right in front of them. And they kept saying, would you please give us another miracle? Would you please give us a sign, sir? And they wouldn't believe. And so Jesus, instead of giving them a sign, he gave them a snapshot of the resurrection on the day of judgment. And he says, there's a woman coming named the Queen of the South. And she says, she's going to say, listen, when I was around, I heard about a guy named Solomon connected to God, the God of Israel, who was wise and famous and full of wealth. And I went to go check him out. I had so much little information compared to you guys. You have him right in front of you. And I'm going to condemn you and criticize you because you had so much more than me. And you know what, folks? I don't think we don't really get this. I think sometimes we think, well, I wasn't in Jesus' day and I wasn't around when Jesus was walking around. But you know what? If you and I would have been around when Jesus was there, we wouldn't have been with him every single second. We would have had a glimpse of him here and a glimpse of him there and a thought or two here, and we would have heard this and we would have tried to get to church and listen to some things about him. But you and I, we have something that nobody's ever had. We have this. And this gives us everything that God says is required and for us to know him intimately, personally. We have more information, the Queen of Sheba ever had, more information than the Jews in Jesus' day ever had, and it's all right here in this book. And shame on us, and she's going to criticize us. If we don't learn from her, she's going to criticize us and tell us we're going to go the wrong direction when we die. Well, let's end by going to the Lord's Supper now, and I want you to think about the King of Heaven who condescends to us. King Solomon waited for the queen to come to him, right? She overcame every barrier to quench her thirst for truth. But the King of Heaven, the greater than Solomon, I mean, he didn't sit back and wait for us to come to him. Why is that? We wouldn't come to him. And so the greater than Solomon, he condescends to us. Our King, he condescends and he comes to us. Listen, where we are. John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, I'm going to use King James Version, Jesus must needs go through where? Samaria. Why does he need to go there? Why do you need to go there, Lord? How are you going to get there? Well, let me tell you how he's got to get there. He's got to go from being the Son of God in heaven. He's got to go through into humanity, from heaven to earth in humanity. He must walk around and get so tired and so thirsty and so hungry that he sits down at a well where he meets a woman. But he's not just there for her, he's there for us. He sat down at this well and became thirsty, became physically thirsty so that he might explain to us he wanted us. He's thirsty, not just to be thirsty, he's thirsty for us. It was a divine appointment, and he had to keep it. And he starts the conversation in our passage. The queen started the conversation. In this passage, Jesus starts the conversation in John chapter 4. Would you give me a drink? Why does he do that? He starts the conversation. He's the one who starts the interaction. And he begins to tell her, he says, listen, if you would ask the person sitting in front of you for water, he would have given you a well of water springing up to eternal life. So this woman, she's there and all she can think about is what? All she can think about is her water pot and filling it up and taking it home. She's thinking about physical things and Jesus wants to raise her thoughts to higher and spiritual things. He's not afraid to ask her questions about her life. He's not afraid ask us questions about our lives. He's not afraid to point out her sins. He's not afraid to point out our sins. He's not afraid to go back and forth and answer this woman's questions. Where are we supposed to worship, by the way? She asked. Gerizim, Jerusalem. Jesus says, no, neither one. Later, spirit and truth. Worship God in spirit and truth. And at the end of the conversation, he says this. He says, I who speak to you am the Messiah. What happens when he reveals himself to her? What was she there for? She was there for some water. And she went home without her water pot. What happened? All of a sudden, what she came for, she forgot. She left her water pot. Read the story tonight. You'll love it. She left what she came for. She goes home and all she can do is talk about this man who's open and told her everything about her heart. And the woman, the queen of the south, when she verified the reports about King Solomon, the Bible says there was no more spirit in her. She was overwhelmed. And when you and I, when Jesus explains himself to us, our minds move from physical things to spiritual things. And we too praise him and can talk about him. And we forget about other worldly things. And that's not all. Because you see, he continues to condescend to us. He comes to us at the well. He overcomes barriers to get to us. He lays down his life on the cross for us. He calls you by name. He provides pasture for you. He provides protection for you. No one can snatch you out of his hands. And even tonight, he continues to come to us as he sets a table before us. And as we read in Psalm 81, it says, open wide your mouth, and tonight he says, I will fill it. I will fill it with the finest of wheat and the honey that is from the rock. And so as we approach the Lord's table tonight, we remind ourselves that the Lord is with us. He's here. And these common elements of bread and wine, when they're set apart from their common to sacred use, God uses these things to come to us. This is a table where we remember what Jesus did for us, how he came from heaven, came to earth, overcame barriers to get here, put on humanity, lived in it, became thirsty and hungry and died on a cross, died for what we deserve to be punished for. We do not merely remember what Jesus did, for the Lord is present with us in a special way. He's not physically present in the bread and the wine. The bread and the wine, we say this on a regular basis, it remains bread and it remains wine all the way through the service. But spiritually, Christ is present in the bread and the wine. Spiritually, we are going to eat and drink the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. How do we understand what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:16 when it says that we are communing in the body and in the blood of Jesus Christ? In some mystical way, we're communing in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't explain to you the Trinity. I can talk to you about it, but I can't totally understand it. I can't understand what's going on in the table here, but Jesus says he's going to feed us tonight. He's uniquely here at this table in a way that we receive him in no other way in the life of the church. And so here we can be fed. Here we can be refreshed and strengthened. Our poor sick souls need this refreshment. As we take the Lord's Supper tonight, think about who can participate in it. Those who are sincerely seekers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been instructed, and those who are accountable believers. I think we could stop there. Maybe we'll talk about it more sometime. But what is an accountable believer? What does that mean? What is an accountable believer? Well, it means that you've made a profession of faith before the congregation. It means you've been baptized. And it means you're accountable to a session or a session of elders who have to keep watch over your souls and give an account before God for what they do. Paul warns us in the strongest of terms not to participate in an unworthy manner. It's necessary, therefore, for us to judge our bodies rightly. 1 Corinthians 11:27-30 reads, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." And so this evening, if you're not a believer, then I would ask that you not participate in the meal. We think about unrepentant believers. What does that mean? Somebody who is at odds with God and won't repent of it. And they call themselves a believer. If you're ignorant of what's going on tonight, then I would ask you not to participate in this supper. If you're an unbeliever, think about what's going on. Think about what you need to do next. Think about the message. Think about what it means to seek out and know Jesus Christ. If you're not a repenting believer, if you're not going to repent tonight, then think about what you need to do and repent. If you don't know what's going on, ask Jesus to teach you. But if you're a sincere believer and walking in obedience to God, to Christ's commands, if you understand what we're doing and you're accountable to a church, you're invited to this table. The King comes to us again. He comes to us and he meets with us. He offers his bread and wine to us. He tells us to eat and drink and be refreshed. So let's do that tonight. Men, if you would come forward.